Well, we're continuing our Timeless 2.0 series with lessons from the lives of Bible characters, and they just wouldn't be complete without a visit to the life of Job. Job, the person in Scripture most associated with suffering and pain. The fascinating and complex Old Testament book that bears Job's name tells his story in a way that weaves together some intriguing details, difficult conversations, some terrible advice, some God revelations that are really amazing and inspiring, and finally a sense of inner transformation as Job moves on. How do I do that justice in 20 minutes? Well, I can't, but I will pray that the Holy Spirit will help us in the time we have to speak about those issues that are most important and relevant for us right now. What happens when bad happens? To us, to our friends, to an innocent child, understanding the reality of evil, the problem of pain, has perplexed mankind and Christians for centuries. Suffering and pain were not part of God's original creation. But when our first parents exercised the gift of free will given to them by our Creator God and rebelled against Him, they unleashed a river of suffering and pain that swept them up and us too. C.S. Lewis, brilliant author from the mid-1900s, writes, "And free will is what made evil possible. Why then did God give us free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that work like machines, would hardly be worth creating." Well, you know, there's actually a movie about that, The Stepford Wives, the original made in 1975 and a later remake, not quite so good, in 2004. Stepford is this perfect suburb where real-life, independently-minded women are kidnapped and replaced by identical-looking but now completely robotic wives. Now think about this for a moment. If you're a husband, imagine that could actually happen. I mean, would you want it? Would you want your real-life, challenging, sometimes difficult, flesh-and-blood wife to be replaced by a robotic version of herself? Always smiling, always ready for sexual intimacy, always cooking your favorite meal, always laughing at your lame jokes, always cheering for your favorite team, doing everything she can to make you happy. Would you want that? No. The answer is no. Okay, it's not possible anyway, so you're not doing yourself any favors if you say yes. No, because in order to choose love, you have to be able to choose not to. In order to be able to choose worship and obey God, you have to be able to choose not to. This is the source of sin and pain and suffering. So our man Job experiences trouble, big trouble, firsthand. We're told, according to the story of his life, that first of all, his livestock are stolen and his servants killed. Everything he's worked for all his life has been destroyed. His livelihood is gone. Then something much worse happens. All seven of his sons and three daughters, who were celebrating together at the oldest brother's place, are killed in a terrible windstorm that collapses the entire building. They're all dead. In utter despair, Job tears his robe, shaves his head, and falls to the ground, crying out in agony to God, all without blaming God. Then came the boils. Job's entire body burns with fiery, oozing sores. Boils that make him want to tear at his skin from head to toe, every inch aflame with searing pain. Soon we see him sitting all alone on a pile of smoking ashes in the town dump, which is exactly where he wants to be, by himself with his pain. He sits there scraping the sores with pieces of broken pottery, barely able to breathe. The grip of grief is the grip of grief is so tight. His collapse is complete, crushing, constant. So his wife, who has endured all this suffering with him, says, "Job, just curse God and die." She's taken a lot of grief for saying that, but it's understandable, I think, in the face of the death of her 12 precious, or 10 precious children. So then Job begins to pour out his heart in the words that Rob read for us a bit earlier. "I wish I'd never been born. I can't take it. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, only turmoil." You know, one of the best things about this book is that God allows Job to let his anguish out, unedited, unvarnished, unguarded. Can I say I'd rather die than go through this? Job does. Can I say I just can't take any more? Job does. Can I say I don't get it and I don't like it? Job does. He writes, "Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul." You know, if there's a takeaway here, it's that we are allowed to feel and express our despair in the face of life's pain when life really hurts and it sucks. We are allowed to say so. Well, then Job's three closest friends show up: Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now, these guys have heard that Job's in a bad way, and they wanted to help if they could. Scripture says, when they saw Job from a distance, they scarcely recognized him. Wailing loudly, they tore their robes and threw dust into the air over their heads to show their grief. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and nights. No one said a word to Job, for they saw that his suffering was too great for words. Later on, when these guys start talking, they really say some stupid and harmful things. But the first thing they did was brilliant. They sat for 7 days in silence. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamite, and Dadgum the Termite. Well, I made him up. Anyway, they sat with him. They had heard things were bad, and they had come to help, but nothing prepared them for what they found. In my 41 years as a pastor, I've faced moments like that. The crib death of a young couple's first child. Teenagers killed in a tragic accident. The suicide of a friend. Those are moments you can't really prepare for. They knock the wind out of you. Job's friends feel it. And all their pious platitudes and happy words fall flat. So they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. Imagine sitting in silence for 7 days. I mean, it's hard to sit in silence for 7 seconds. That was a powerful act. It became part of the Jewish way of life. To this day, in the Jewish tradition, they speak of sitting Shiva, literally sitting sevens. Friends come to the home of the bereaved, bringing gifts of food, and sit in silence with those who mourn over the period of a week. By doing it, they say, "I'm here. I'm not in a hurry. You don't have to say anything, and I don't really have anything to say, except I'm here, and I love you, and I'm sorry." Romans 12 says we should mourn with those who mourn. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say we should fix them. It doesn't say we should give them good advice or get them back on track. It says mourn. When Job's friends started to talk, their words weren't so great, but their silence was brilliant. When someone you love is suffering, give them the gift of your silent presence. Well, as the story moves on, chapters 4 through 25, a long section of Job's life, tells us the advice that Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar give him. Eliphaz goes first, "Consider now who being innocent has ever been punished. Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have deserved, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it." In other words, it's your fault, Job. And then he goes on and doubles down. And a few verses later, he says, "A word was secretly brought to me. I had a dream and I heard something from an angel messenger, and it's all your fault." You know, when someone's in the midst of pain, the last thing they need is somebody to give them a special word. No, then Bildad chimes in. "When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. But if you seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, he will rouse himself on your behalf. It may not be your fault. You might have not have sinned, but certainly one of your kids did. And they got what they deserved. So you need to own that guilt too." More bad advice, more painful words. Then Zophar takes his turn. "Yet if you devote your heart to him and stretch out your hands to the Lord, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then free of fault, you will lift up your voice and you will stand firm without fear." You're just not spiritual enough, Job. You need to just try a little harder and jump a little higher and make God happy, and your troubles will disappear. And now the text makes it very clear that all three of Job's friends were wrong. Dead wrong. Maybe they believed the nonsense they were spouting, but it wasn't from God and it wasn't helpful. Their religious judgmentalism and happy, sappy, homespun oversimplifications just made things worse. We're calling the series Timeless because I've heard all that stuff. In emergency wards, beside sick beds, in funeral homes, in the church lobby, well-meaning Christians saying stuff that makes no sense at all. "God needed another angel, so he took your loved one to be with him. Maybe he's trying to teach you some kind of lesson through this sickness or tragedy. Just pray a little more. Your troubles will stop. Your marriage will get better. You'll certainly be healed." You know, friends, just stop. Just stop. I'm praying for you. I care about you. This powerful Old Testament book is not just a story about somebody in the sticky pages of ancient history. We're in it. This is our story. This is my story. Some of us are in the middle of it right now. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Now, I like what Jesus said about peace. You could have peace in the midst of your troubles. But I also heard what he said about trouble. It's coming. So let's just settle into God's presence. Let's give hurting people less advice and more space, more compassion, more support. When people are suffering, don't offer overly spiritual, unhelpful advice. Watch your words. Well, I must hurry to the end of the story. Ultimately, we read that Job is ultimately comforted by God himself. He shouts about his doubts, right? He lays it all out there. But then in the midst of it all, he says things like, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. First, God asked Job question after question after question. Hey, Job, when I plan the universe, did I have to ask you for advice? Hey, Job, when I made the world back at the dawn of history, did I consult you? Hey, look around, Job. Look at the amazing animal kingdom and all of the diversity in creation. Were you the one that thought it all up? Job, God is basically telling Job, I'm God and you're not. And if in the midst of your pain you are trying to ask that big question we all are tempted to ask, why? You cannot possibly comprehend the whys of the ways of Almighty God, but you can ask, who? Who loves you enough to be with you through this pain? We know on this side of Calvary who loved us enough to send Jesus Christ to give his life for us, to pay for our sin, to give us new life. Who but our God, our amazing God? God tells Job, if you want to fully understand the problem of pain, you're going to have to be a lot smarter than any human being. So he tells him, look around. And he asks, you know, how big are the spaces between the stars and the night sky? Can you figure that out? By the way, we measure the space of the universe in light years. You know, a light year is 6 with 12 zeros after it. 6 trillion miles. The nearest solar system is 4.3 light years away. Try to get your brain around that one. He asked Job to unscramble the constellations of the stars. You know, we could add to the list of God's questions, hey, Job, why don't you explain the electrical charge on quarks? Or, hey, Job, how about you quantify the mass of black holes? Or illustrate the complex beauty of a DNA double helix. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Finally, Job gets it. God, I give. I don't have an answer to these questions. I can't wrap my mind about your will and your mysterious ways. But my eyes, my ears have heard of you, and now my eyes have seen you. Job experiences the amazing presence of Almighty God, even in the midst of all the pain. And he is enough. You know, someone told me a long time ago, there will be a time in your life when it is so hard and complicated, you will come to the end of yourself. And when you do, you will find out that God is enough. And Job did. He drew near to Almighty God. He opened his heart and his mind to him, and God did something transforming in his heart. The final 4 chapters of Job describe an abundant, exuberant God who soars beyond all our understanding, who displays his grandeur to Job and leads Job to celebrate. Our God is the God of pizzazz, and people are part of his pizzazz creation. God tells Job to go kick his 3 friends in their spiritual pants. He tells them that they have given Job such bad advice, they should ask him to pray for them, and maybe God will forgive them. And Job is blessed beyond measure. He regains all he has lost and twice as much as before, and he is blessed with 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in this fascinating text, he gives his 3 daughters an inheritance. Unheard of. In Hebrew genealogies, that would never happen. Because sons are the ones in the ancient male-dominated world who could provide for their father in old age. Any father with seven sons would take care of them and really wouldn't worry about the daughters. They were the problem of the person they would marry and that family. Daughters were not a strategic part of a father's personal retirement plan. But Job gives them an inheritance, and he gives them three delightful names. Jemima, little dove. Zaziah, spicy, flavorful one. Keren Hapuk, shining with colors. He gives his girls pretty names just for fun, just to be nice. And he blesses them with money, even though he knows that when they marry, their wealth will transfer to their husband's family. He's just being kind and generous. I love that. In the end of the story, Job becomes a gracious, fun-loving, joy-filled, generous old man. He becomes like his God. Remember the beginning of the story? Job's troubles all come because there's a story behind the story. Satan has accused God concerning his children. They only love you back because you make life easy for them. Well, from what I can see, the last chapter seals the deal. Old Satan was wrong about Job. Wrong about the human race. My prayer is he's wrong about us. Can human beings hold on to our faith in God even when life falls apart? Even when we feel incredible pain? Even when people who ought to know better give us stupid advice? Yeah, we can. Job did. Job refused to curse God. He continued to worship. He asked his heartfelt questions, and he encountered the God who changed him from the inside out. I don't know if Job really understood all that was going on. If he knew that he was going to be an example to all of us for all time, he just did life, suffered and survived. Figured it out one step at a time, put one foot in front of the other like we do. Timeless. We live in the land of Uz. We live where bad stuff happens that we likely will never fully understand. We live in a world with too much pain and sadness and suffering. And God has a word for us. It's not cheer up. No, pretend it doesn't happen. It's not buck up and trust God anyway. It's not give up and let the sorrow overwhelm us. It's look up. Look up into the face of Almighty God who spoke this astounding creation into being just because he loves us and we know sent one and his one and only Son as his greatest gift of all. We don't seek comfort. We don't seek all the answers. We seek a person. And God has given him to us. His name is Jesus. Lord God, I thank you that you are enough for us. I know it doesn't always feel that way. And I don't want to add to anyone's burden or anyone's guilt or anyone's pain by implying that it's their fault. But Lord, I just pray that as we come to the close of our service and listen to another powerful song, that you by your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and draw us to do to you and do in us what you did for Job. Show us who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.